Here. All right, I think that'll do it. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans chapter 13. And we are in verse 9 tonight, and going to be looking at some interesting things here coming up. Before we get ourselves underway, the following moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of silent prayer in preparation for the study of the Word of God. You can lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, and difficulties of your day and now begin to focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to have the opportunity of assembling together here at this place, of knowing that when we do assemble, we assemble as one body in Christ, members one of another, and that we can function in the way in which you've designed a local assembly to function. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ that has made all these things possible, for your grace to us that has freely given us these things and what we have freely received in Christ. We thank you for the Word and the leading of the Spirit through your Word. And we're also very grateful for our military tonight and for those who have died to provide us our freedom. May we never, ever take it for granted, as we may never, ever take your Word and the spiritual freedom that you have given us, greater than any freedom that we could ever have, ever for granted as well. And we thank you for all of these things and for the edification we have received thus far, and look forward to continuing to advance that. And to that end, we pray for your wisdom tonight, that we might continue in our edification unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're again looking at the instruction of judgment tonight, which is the third of four major sonship decision-making skill sets or acquisitions that we receive as we go through our fundamental education and edification in the book of Romans. And this is going to take place in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8 and on down through verse 14. The first component being verses 8 through 10, godly judgments in our dealings with all men. And that's going to especially concern us with one another, since we are in contact with one another as much as we are. That's going to be a major area in which it's going to begin and expand and grow and advance from there. Paul says in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And as I have made mention all the way through this, this is such an easy section of Scripture to just pick up and talk about love and talk about it in just the normal way in which the world, in the course of this world, talks about love, and especially in connection with the way in which God is love and loving God and God loving us and all of this kind of business that's often talked about today without having our Heavenly Father really define and describe what His love is, and that that is not the same thing as the kind of love in which this world loves. And especially, I think it's interesting that we receive the real implementation and installation of that divine guidance system of godly love and charity in the instruction of judgment, where judgments are going to be made, which is almost the exact opposite of what somebody would ask of a Christian or of a religious person or things along. Don't judge me. And that if you really love the way God loves, you're going to be accepting of anything and everything. And it's amazing how that one of the great changes that I've seen, not to wax nostalgic or anything, but one of the great changes that I've seen even in my lifetime, and you see this especially in Hollywood and the celebrity world, is that it's almost the expected thing to live as ungodly as you can possibly imagine up until the time in which, say, you have kids, usually out of wedlock, and then all of a sudden you get real serious and say, well, I'm going to be more traditional and more moral and all of this kind of thing, and that it's just expected from kids. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard people say, even people who talk to me and don't know my family or my children or anything along those lines, they'll talk about drug use or alcohol abuse or something. They'll say, well, you know, it's just the expected thing that all kids do. My kids didn't do it. And again, it's trying to mold and shape God into their own image and that kind of thing. The only reason I bring that up is because I know that we're not going to get off track in all of this, but this is the same God that one day, when it comes to the establishment of His kingdom on this earth, is going to have a day of wrath and judgment, and it's going to be righteous judgment. And again, it's like so many people say, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish His kingdom upon this earth and have His great, and as the Bible says, His great and terrible day of the Lord, that's going to be, there's people who can't even imagine that the Jesus that they have conjured up in their own mind could ever be like that. But he will. And that doesn't negate, nor does it completely contradict His love. It's godly love in righteousness. And it's godly love with, as I say, always with that motive to spiritually benefit those who are the objects of that love. It's not just simply to come along and give them a pass or to say, well, everything is just going to be overlooked. To the unbeliever, there is forgiveness for that, even for the believer. But what I'm after is that the what our Father's instilling in us is a righteous norm and standard of what He values and what He esteems. And there are things He doesn't value and He doesn't esteem. And those are the things that are going to go into our making judgments. And I marked it, hold your place here. We'll just flip over to cast your eye on it. But if you flip over to the book of the Revelation for a moment, come over to the Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. You know, so distasteful in some people's thinking when they think about God being the God of love and all this kind of business, without understanding it from God's perspective and without the godly understanding of those things, that the book of the Revelation is almost repugnant to a lot of people. In fact, Thomas Jefferson didn't even want the book of the Revelation in the Bible. I think he said at one point that he thought that John was a raving lunatic when he wrote the book of the Revelation. But in this particular section, I picked this out just simply because these are the events that take place just prior. This is where the vials get poured out on the earth, and the wrath of God is being poured out just prior to Christ coming back and establishing His kingdom. And the reason I chose this was because when we just look at this, and we'll just look at it a little bit, think back to what God took the nation of Israel through in the book of the Exodus, when they were in the wilderness. Those things match up, those plagues that they went through out there. Look at verse 1. He said, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" And again, if you just read this cold, it does come off as an unloving God. If you take it in understanding and appreciation of all that God has done and what God has to do to respond to sin, sinfulness, and man's wickedness and the policy of evil and all those kinds of things, It doesn't, again, compromise His love. It doesn't compromise His righteousness, His justice, or His integrity at all. But anyway, just to, again, to kind of put some balance to everything that we've been looking at, it says, verse 2, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." And again, just think through that in parallel, how these things go very, very hand in glove to what was kind of a preview of coming attractions back in the book of the Exodus. The book of Exodus. "The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood," sounds familiar, "of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints.'" Notice the angels recognize there's nothing unloving, there's nothing ungodly about this whatsoever. Thou art righteous, and which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy of it. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And by the way, that happened back in Exodus. Men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which had the, and again, all of these things. This isn't just your easily passed off by scientists natural phenomenon. These are things that give you, there is no doubt that God is doing this. We're not just in the, what do they call that, the Leonids? Eric would know. What's that meteor shower we always go, what? Yeah, the Leonids. This is coming from God, and they know it's coming from God. They still won't repent. And they just blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. There's darkness out there. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. And then you go on with the sixth angel and the seventh angel, and Armageddon is brought up there and everything. We could read down through this, but I don't want to take the time out of tonight's class to go down. You can do it on your own. But what I'm after, you know, the earthquake takes place. All of these horrific things just prior to the destruction of Babylon and all of this kind of business, it's the same God. It's the God of love who's doing that. And all of it is just and all of it is righteous, and the ones to whom it's directed are worthy of it. And again, it begins to show you there's a time where God's patience is going to stop and he's going to have to deal with the issue. And men have had all that time to repent, and they're even going to have opportunity after opportunity to repent in the Lord's day of wrath. He never gives man a situation where he can't repent. And he finally, and it's amazing that they'll even try to kill themselves during the tribulation period, and they won't be able to. Well, one of these days, we're going to go through the whole book of the Revelation, and we'll study these things out in detail. And that's on my docket. On my back burner. It's coming up. After we get done with Romans, we might call a timeout with that and go to these other matters. It's going to be a lot of fun. Would you like that? Yeah. I would too. We'll come back to Romans now, and I just set that up to say that you know, we're not talking about the, and I know you know that, the course of this world's type love. This is godly love and charity, and therefore, what we've gone through is the fact that we have these five commandments in verse 9. We're dealing with the godly living, the conduct and behavior that comes from our minds being renewed by understanding that we have this debt that we owe all men, an expression of godly love. And not only that, but that godly love fulfills the righteousness of the law. And we went over the five commandments that the Apostle Paul gives us there. And in view of everything that we've gone through and gone over these commandments, how they match up with the features of godly love and charity, and they're all fulfilled in righteousness. Once you come to understand and appreciate those in light of how they operate with one another there and everything, especially fulfilling the righteousness of the law, notice that verse 9 goes on to say, let me put verse 9 back up there if I can find it. Verse 9 goes on to say, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what he's getting down to, is a saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's a saying that is going to be critical to our being able to, it's going to be like that catalyst that's going to work with everything that we've learned so far and allow us to make godly judgments, as we'll talk about, in connection with that particular statement or saying, in connection with everything that we have learned. But notice, before we get to that, there's some really important details before we get to that saying, in the way God has the Apostle Paul say what he says. He says, and if there be any other commandment. you've got five of the 10 big ones, the five of the big 10. You know, I'm not talking about Indiana, Purdue, Iowa, and all those guys, which isn't the big 10 anymore anyway. But after citing five of the 10, the last five of the 10 commandments, and one of the things we're going to begin doing tonight and we'll carry over into Sunday is hopefully giving you a better appreciation for why those five, and that that's only one side of a coin. There's another side to that coin. But once he's done that, and since those five are fulfilled in righteousness by means of godly love effectually working within you, then Paul comes along and basically he's saying that it stands to reason, and if there be any other commandment, it stands to reason, therefore, if those five work like that, that all the principle is the whole law, all 600 plus laws, commandments, statutes, and everything work that same way. And Paul goes on to say it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely. Now, when he says it's briefly comprehended, what does that mean? I think I asked that question before, but it is briefly comprehended. What does he mean by briefly? Giving you an opportunity to give your 2 cents.
Well, it's a summary of a lot of stuff included in a very short statement.
Good. It's a summary of a lot of stuff in a very short statement. Yeah. Briefly. It's said in a way that occupies few words. We might say concisely. And the issue, but there's an issue here that I'm driving at. He says it's briefly comprehended. The issue here is that though it's going to be few words, all he's going to be able to boil it down to is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And notice in that saying, there's not a not. That's not a negative saying. That's a positive saying. You shall. This is what you shall do. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And, I mean, let's be honest with each other. Doesn't almost everybody use that from some way? I mean, the rankest unbeliever who just wants to get along, can't we all just get along? Love your neighbor as yourself, to the most ignorant believer who has no Bible understanding, couldn't find Genesis if they had all day, but they know that expression. And usually haul it out like a pill or a gun, and always when they're getting the raw end of a deal. Now, you're supposed to love your neighbors yourself. It's used all the time. One of the most abused and used sayings and statements in all the Bible. But yet, part of our job is to cut through all that garbage and be able to set all that aside and say, but this really means something. It means something to my Father. And that's what I want you to, that's what we're going to see is the deep impact that that's supposed to have. This is going to be something that characterizes your conduct and behavior from now on. And it's briefly comprehended. It's going to be said concisely, but the truth is it's not going to be watered down. Oftentimes, when you take a large amount of something and you want to distill it or boil it down, you lose something in the process. The way this is said and the precision with the little words that are used in it matter, because it's supposed to register in your thinking that while this can be said very concisely, it's not going to lose anything in the process. Now, somebody like Cecil or maybe Michael or somebody who's got a chemistry background, Bunny, could get up here and explain things like that in a chemical reaction, that something could be boiled or distilled down and yet not lose anything. It still has the same power and the same, it hadn't diminished in the sense of foregoing parts of it. Rather, the law was designed by God at the very beginning. I'll tell you right now, I don't even know, and you can't imagine the genius, I mean the absolute godly genius that went in to the way in which God constructed the law. And that's what he did with it. He constructed it. It has all kinds of parts to it, and it's constructed in that book form, as we talked about, and he has the right, he gave himself that reserve clause in Exodus 33 to be able to utilize it in various ways, and he's going to utilize it throughout time. It is the very righteousness of himself. And so this is briefly comprehended. The law is designed actually by God to be massive in one sense, but the whole power of it, the whole scope of it, without losing a molecule of it, can be actually brought down into a single thought or statement. Actually, there's two. And it's the second one that I'm after isn't in Romans. It's not, thou shalt, don't do any ill to your neighbor. But there's another one that goes with this. This is just one side of it. But it can be stated in a single statement. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended. Comprehended. This is great. I just hit too many buttons there. Briefly comprehended. I want you, and again, every word is critical here. What does it mean to comprehend? Understand? Anyone else? Okay, it's been a long day. Yeah, to know all the ramifications. But, yeah. You're kind of moving now more in the area that we're going to go or with this. When you connect something together, you've had to grasp it. And when you comprehend something, most generally, you said understanding. There's a shade of difference of meaning between comprehend and understand. And I'm going to explain that in a moment. But most generally, when you comprehend something, you lay hold of it or you seize or grasp it with your mind. It clicks. You catch it. Yeah, and we even throw those slangs around. Did you catch that? I'm not just talking about do you understand it, but do you really comprehend it? It's one of those things that we used to work on. Some of you remember when you were in grade school, what was that thing called, SRS or something like that? It was some kind of reading, SRA. I don't know what it stood for. I mean, the Syrian Liberation Army or Republican Army or something. I don't know what it was, but I remember having to get the little cards out, and part of it was reading comprehension. And trying to get you to comprehend things, not just simply read and say, well, I understand what I'm reading, but to really grasp it. I know Cindy's been going through a battery of tests, and we were talking coming to church how oftentimes you just study, and really what you're doing is it's just memorization to pass a test. It's not real comprehension. Hopefully the people who do surgery on us don't learn that way. But oftentimes, that's the way I pass tests, getting through school. You know, I just, whatever, you know, memorization I could do to just get through the test, and then that's gone. I mean, it's just out, in one ear and out the other. That's not comprehension, especially the way in which it's used in a context in which God is talking to us about that this is the way that the entirety of the law works, just like those five worked. And the big issue in comprehended, it means to lay hold of something with the mind, to take it in. Now watch this. To lay hold of all the points. That's what I found fascinating about. This comes right out of you hear me oftentimes talk about the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary. It says to lay hold of all the points of anything and include them within the compass of a description or expression? That's, oh, and by the way, when I put up their Bible, Romans 13:9, that's what it says in the OED. In the Oxford English Dictionary, this is a lot like the Webster's 1828, you'll have a definition, and then below that you'll have usages. And the usages are in chronological order. The very first time in the English language the word was ever used. And sometimes it'll go back to the 1500s, because we're talking about modern English. But then you'll read along, and oftentimes you'll find it'll just say Bible, and then give the verse. And that's what it gives right there for that particular definition. That's how accurate sometimes that is. To lay hold, that's what I'm after. It is briefly comprehended. We're not jettisoning parts of it just to boil it down to this saying. We're actually laying hold of all the points of anything and including them within it. That's why Paul's coming along and saying, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. That is, you're not just fulfilling 5 of 10 commandments. But when you walk after the Spirit under grace, and you take the education you're receiving as a son, and you're able to take that education, and by God's grace, and through the whole apparatus of properly walking after the Spirit, that's not done by your human energy, your human good, your human ingenuity or imagination, but that's believing the words that my Father taught me, they're living in my inner man, and working themselves out into the details of my life, then you are producing the righteousness of the entirety of the law. Nothing is left out. It's including all of the parts within the compass of a description or expression. So it's embracing all the parts of something, but describing it in summary form. Notice again in your Bible that it does not come along and say, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly stated. He could have said that, because that's what thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is. It's a brief statement. No, it's briefly comprehended. In fact, most, if not all, the modern, newer, easier to read, up-to-date, better translations, English translations of the Bible, I couldn't find a single one that kept the word comprehended. All the ones, now I'm not saying there's not one, but I couldn't find one. And all the ones I looked at, and I looked at a lot of them, all of them changed the word comprehended to summed up. But summed up and comprehended are not the same thing. And there is something that you need to know when it comes to the kind of righteousness that is being produced in you through the effectual working of God's Word, that it produces the righteousness of the law. And let me tell you something. If that doesn't strike you as an awesome and wonderful and comforting, godly relief, then something didn't work right in you back in Romans 6. Because all the time that we've been in Romans 6 and in Romans 7 and 8, those first 13 verses, what should have been in the back of your mind, in the back burner of your brain, and ever kind of simmering back there is I want to yield my members unto righteousness. How does God's righteousness get produced through my life? How is it? Listen, and there's a whole segment of grace folks out there who claim to rightly divide the word of truth that even reject all of this. But you want to know, how is it that I don't have to just spend that the whole matter is, once I got justified and saved from my sins, that I just don't kind of mark time and learn about right division and kind of rub it in the face of others who don't rightly divide, and that's all I do from now until death. But how does my life actually get put into practice so that what I think my mind is transformed, and this body that I, you know, it's amazing to me. This is a personal thing. I'm going to start having a personal testimony. You know, start doing that, I'm one step away from breaking open the snakes. But have you seen that show, by the way? Oh my gosh. My Luke called me up. He said, Dad, you got to watch this show. There's a show on every week about the snake handlers. Yeah. You know what I find really interesting about, I'll get back to my other thought, but you know what I find really interesting about that snake handler show? These guys, they handle rattlesnakes and every poisonous snake you can imagine, and they do it in church. And you can see this on Discovery Channel or something like that. But the snakes, if they handle those snakes too much, they'll die. The snakes will die. So they have to go out and catch more snakes. And to me, what is hilarious is that when they catch snakes, they use snake grabbers. Well, you know, I'd like to be a producer of that show and like say, hold on there a minute. This only works when you're in church and you're all jazzed up. You know, they've had an hour or two of songs and dance. But when you go out and actually catch them, you're using these grabbers, and man, they're scared to death of them. Well, what in the world? Where's your faith now? Anyway, now to get back to what I was saying, the more that you learn about how God's Word effectually works, the more you realize how magnificent it was when we were told about what we were going to do with how can I produce the righteousness and the pleasure of my Heavenly Father in this body that has sin in its members. And the more you, it's almost like the more you go on, you start to realize, not that the sin in your members just goes away, but it's almost like it's there and you realize how hampering it is. And how wasteful of time it is to get involved in sinful and foolish endeavors and all of those kinds of things. And you look forward to the time when that body is going to no longer be a body of corruption, and the nature of sin won't be in it anymore. But as a son thinks that, but the grandeur and the glory and the grace of my Heavenly Father is that He's designed a way that the Spirit can actually quicken my mortal body. And He can make it so that what I think and then what I do can be acceptable and pleasing in His sight. That all got generated in us back there in Romans 6 and then in Romans 7 to teach us that it wasn't going to be done by grabbing the law. In Romans 8, the mechanics of walking after the Spirit. But now is when it actually comes into real fruition, where this is the righteousness of the law being fulfilled as I walk after the Spirit. And if there's any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying. And that's not briefly stated. Now granted, the Greek can be translated a variety of ways. However, like I say, almost all the other translations have it as summed up, and just about as it always is with your King James Bible, the King James translators looked at this, they certainly had the words briefly stated or summed up at their disposal. But they said it's briefly comprehended. They saw something in the context that demanded the word comprehended is the most excellent choice of all. And when taken together, that little phrase, briefly comprehended, that magnificent little phrase, if there be any other, it is briefly comprehended, embraces the issue of summing something up. It does do that. But as I say, it has a shade of meaning, even though that's not really precise enough for what's going on. Comprehended is, summing up is there, but it's not precise enough. By using the word comprehended, the translators picked up on the critical nature of what's being stressed and what's being emphasized by God through the Apostle Paul in Romans 13:9. And we're not after merely summing up the law and putting it into one nice, neat little statement for Reader's Digest. That's not what we're after. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, as if that's the goal of this little exercise. Let's see how we can distill something down and make it into a Reader Digest form. Rather, the goal here, what the context is after, is to drive home something. It's to drive home a statement and make it so that in your mind, to use the expression we've used before, it drives home a catalytic saying. And that's going to become fully in focus when we go over the issue of what a saying is to God. But that's the actual catalyst for your conduct and behavior. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what this is doing with all the precision you can imagine is driving home a catalytic, in other words, it's a saying that when it comes into contact with everything else that has been developed and generated within me, it produces more capacity and more ability for me to make judgments in all of these areas of my life, in all the issues of life. And it's driving at that catalytic principle that a properly educated son can take it and put it together with all that he's been taught up to this point, and by means of that one little saying, it ends up with a powerful divine guidance system installed properly in our inner man that gives us the capacity to make judgments and to make them exactly like our Heavenly Father Himself makes them. And in that sense, it does not mean that all you're doing here is merely summing up. Most people pass over this so fast that they never get the emphasis that's being driven at here. You can't have this become, as I say, that catalyst by just summing up the law. But when it's briefly comprehended in that saying, you know you're taking the wholeness of it, and just as it says, you're going to include it all within a summary type description. Comprehended is actually an advanced term and an intensification of the words conceive and understand. We talked about understand. You know me, I like to check these things out in some of the other great little dictionary helps that I've got, like synonym dictionaries. George Crabb is the one I oftentimes talk about. People don't know that. Oftentimes hear me say, if you get your crabs, who knows what that conjures up. But George Crabb said this about the word comprehend. He said, to conceive is to put together in the mind. To understand is to stand under or near to the mind. To comprehend signifies to seize or embrace in the mind. Conception, he says, is the simplest operation of the three. And when we conceive, we may have but one idea. When we understand or comprehend, we have all ideas which the subject is capable of producing. And that's, again, another reason why, and I don't mean this to be critical of anybody, because I can point the finger right at me as well, but by the time you get to the book of Romans, you really should have gone through Genesis up to that point. And I know I'm not being critical, but there's information there about the law where this should have some real pop to it and click and some kick to it, a kicker to it. We're going to make sure we get that kicker before we get done with it. Charles Smith is another dictionary I like very much. His synonyms discriminated. He said this: we understand, talking about the word comprehended. He said, we understand that matters of ordinary discourse and practical business of life. Understand. I love what he says here. To comprehend is to embrace a thing in all its compass and extent. Now listen to how he shows you a little bit of a shade of meaning between understand and comprehend. He says, I understand the meaning of a word. I comprehend the action of a machine. It'd be like somebody looking at the motor of an automobile and saying, I understand that's the motor. And if it doesn't work, I'm not going anywhere. But when you look at a motor and you could say, I fully comprehend it, then you know what the rods are, the pistons are, the valves are, the crankshaft is. You know what goes on in the combustion chamber and what makes the pistons go up and down. You comprehend it in all its parts. Now, I'm not saying you have to know all 600 plus commandments of the law. Pardon me. But I am saying that you need to appreciate how much is going into this, and that what your Father is doing in your heart at this moment in your sonship education is massively important and critical to Him, and it should be to you, to be able to love like He loves. Remember, the resolution, the resolving of every conflict, that he ever has had with an adversary, with Satan, and with fallen men and fallen angels is going to be accomplished by means of his godly love, of what he values and esteems over against what he does not value and what he does not esteem. Anyway, we're about out of time for the first class, but let's see where I want to stop here. Well, I think that's probably a good place to stop. We'll take a little break right here, and we're going to pick up and move on and get done with this much of it. Come down to this saying, and then look at a little bit of background material so that hopefully will have a better understanding and appreciation for where this statement came from and what's on the other side of it, because there is another side to it. And I'll tell you this, you've already dealt with the other side of it, but you probably aren't aware of it, and I think it's important you are aware of it. So we'll stop right there and deal with this mystery. It's not a mystery, but we'll deal with it more after a little break.